Just take your Bibles. We'll turn to Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, found on page 1235 in the Pew Bibles. Galatians 1. Galatians 1, beginning verse 6. People of God, hear now the very words of God. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let's turn over to the next book of the Bible, the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. It's found on page 1242, Ephesians 2. Speaking of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Then let us turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. We'll read the first six verses, page 1312, Revelation 3. This is just one of the seven churches that are addressed directly in the book of Revelation. Revelation 3, 1 through 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember, then, what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, we drive around town and we see many church buildings, one just right across the street. Go a little bit to the north and you'll see large cathedrals, you'll see a synagogue, even a mosque. Out there also are kingdom halls, Mormon temples, Hindu temples, Buddhist pagodas, monasteries. The groups that meet at those buildings all claim to worship God. And people out there in the world associate those buildings with religious purposes. But here's the question. How do you know which is a gathering of true God worshipers? Young adults, how do you know? Oh, you're a member of this church, but let's say you would have to change. How do you know which church to join? Obviously, being Christian, we immediately rule out those that don't claim to be Christian. But even those among those who claim to be Christian, we need to discern. God inspired John to write in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 1, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." That's just as true today as it was thousands of years ago. The need to test is still with us. How do we do that? What do we look for? Well, the reformational churches had to address that too. We come to that in Article 29 of the Confession of Faith. Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 83, Article 29. We won't read the whole thing. We'll skip some of it this evening. We're going to read about the marks of the true church, page 83. We believe that we ought diligently and circumspectly to discern from the word of God which is the true church. Since all sects which are in the world assume to themselves the name of the church. But we speak not here of hypocrites who are mixed in the church with the good, yet are not of the church, though externally in it. But we say that the body and communion of the true church must be distinguished from all sects that call themselves the church. The marks by which the true church is known are these: if the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein, if it maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, if church discipline is exercised in punishing of sin, in short, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church, hereby the true church may certainly be known, from which no man has a right to separate himself. Now skip the next paragraph. As for the false church, it ascribes more power and authority to itself and its ordinances than to the word of God, and will not submit itself to the yoke of Christ. Neither does it administer the sacraments as appointed by Christ in his word, but adds to and takes from them as it thinks proper. It relies more upon men than upon Christ, and persecutes those who live holily according to the word of God, and rebuke it for its errors, covetousness, and idolatry. Now, that article of our Confession of Faith summarizes scriptural teaching of how to test the spirits. Now, we should be clear again, at this point, we're not speaking of individuals, hypocrites who are mixed in the church with the good. We're looking at the body, the church itself. And we commonly point to three marks by which a true church is known. And the heart of these marks is, as we confess, all things are managed according to the pure word of God. All things contrary thereto are rejected. And Jesus Christ is acknowledged as the only head of the church. That is, as I proclaim to you this evening, a true church is centered on Christ. True church is centered on Christ. First, we consider, we'll go according to the marks, about preaching. Christ-centered in preaching. So the true church is known in that the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached in it. Now here we need to be clear. This is more than believing the gospel as a church. That is, it's more than just putting it, the gospel, in a statement of faith. That must be done. It must be believed, of course, but it's not enough. Obviously, the gospel must be held to. We're talking about here, and what our confession brings out from the Word of God is the gospel must be preached. The gospel must be front and center in the actual ministry of that church. After all, isn't that what a church is for? We can gain knowledge of God from the world around us. We can come to know some about the world from the world itself, but we need to hear the message that God sent his son Jesus into this world to rescue us, to rescue sinners, that Jesus suffered, died, and rose again to reconcile sinful man to God. We need to hear that from a source God has said, here is my spokesman. Gospel must be preached. That's at the heart of the mission of the church. Look at what we read from Galatians chapter 1. The beginning of this epistle, right there. Chapter 1, just a few verses in. The apostle Paul expresses his astonishment. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now, the apostle had preached Christ to them, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. He has preached that righteousness and eternal life are in Christ alone. He had preached that we are simply to believe in Jesus under justification, to be right with God. Christ works. His works received through faith alone. But as the apostle brings out in this epistle, the Galatians were tempted to apparently agree with that, but add their own works, trying to go beyond that simple message of salvation, believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Look how strongly he words this, verse 8. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. He repeats that in verse 9. That's how critical it is to get the preaching of the gospel right. Not just to get the gospel right, but the preaching of the gospel right. Now, let's apply that to our situation. Now, of course, a church that believes that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, that he suffered, was crucified, died, and raised, only a church like that can be a true church. By the way, that rules out any so-called churches in our land. Because they don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. They don't believe Jesus offered himself as the only atoning sacrifice for sin. They don't like that blood theology. They don't like miracles. Certainly this rules out other religions. But what if there's a church that holds to this teaching on paper, on their website, but you listen to the preaching and it's consistently 12 steps to a better you? Or it's an election year, some political message again and again. Or if truth is proclaimed, but not Christ. Maybe even God's law rigorously explained, but not Christ fulfilling the law, his dying and rising from the dead. What Paul gets into here with Galatians wasn't that they denied Jesus was the Son of God, or that they denied Jesus suffered, or denied that Jesus rose from the dead. He doesn't address, in Corinthians he had to address the resurrection. Galatians, he doesn't do that. It's about the gospel that they had moved to that apparently was beginning to be preached there in Galatia. You need to do something. And one specific way that came out for Galatians churches was they had to be circumcised. That's what some are saying. Now, there's no proof that Galatians said that the uncircumcised weren't Christians. But it seemed there was a teaching there that only the circumcised were the in-group. You see, there was no apparently outright denial of Jesus or faith or salvation. But like our own forefathers in the Reformation said, it's not enough to just say, I believe in Jesus or grace or faith, but Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. Some in Galatia, these churches were adding their works to faith in Jesus. And so we look around. How often don't we hear in preaching, adding, do this, do that, become a better you, here's truth, without proclaiming Christ's death and resurrection and trust him? Something's being preached there. What is it? Test the spirits. A true church is not only Christ-centered on paper, it's Christ-centered in practice. What is being preached there? Christ is to be proclaimed. Not politics, not 12 steps to a this or that. A true church is centered on Christ, Christ-centered in preaching. What should this church be known for? Should we be known for the type of worship style we have? Should be known for the programs we offer? Should be known for a music program? Should be known for a really nice building? Or should it be especially known that Christ is preached there? That's it. And young adults, if you're thinking of relocating, maybe college, maybe a job, before you relocate, make sure there's a church there that preaches the gospel of Jesus faithfully, consistently. You can't always tell just by looking at a website. And just because they say they're a Bible-believing church or they say they're traditional or conservative, that doesn't mean they actually proclaim Christ. Apparently, you could say that the ones in Galatia were very conservative. They didn't want to change. They didn't want to accept the Gentiles as full members, right? They wanted to stay to those old ways. They were changing the gospel of Christ. God places great importance on this. It's one of the marks of a true church. Because again, as we read in verse 8 and 9, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That's how important it is to get this right. Our Reformed forefathers didn't make this up, that this is important. It's rooted right there. Let him be accursed. Gospel preaching, Christ-centered in preaching. That's the first mark of a true church. We come to the second mark, Christ-centered in sacraments. So the second mark of a true church is that the true church maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ. Now, we can't point to a specific scripture as we did to the previous point. The previous one was just like right there. Some people, though they hear what we said about preaching and they still aren't convinced to action, well, they won't be convinced about the sacraments then. But that doesn't make it any less true. The sacraments also must be administered as instituted by Christ. And we do root this in scriptural teaching. We read from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 20. We read here about the household of God, the churches, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, in whom, Jesus, in whom, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, yeah, there's no mention there of sacraments, baptism, Lord's Supper. But what the apostle is teaching here is closely tied to what the sacraments are for. He writes of being built, being joined together, growing, being built together. You can find all those words, those phrases there in just those few verses. Now, preaching of the gospel, that's the primary means of grace that God ordinarily uses to bring someone to faith and build them up in the faith. The sacraments are secondary means of grace that God uses not so much to bring people to faith, but to build up believers in the faith. And building up, that's what we read there again and again there in those few verses. So this applies to sacraments, by which Christ builds up his church, strengthens our faith. But notice what God had the Apostle Paul write in relation to building up and growing. Christ is pointed to in him, in Christ. We're centered on Christ, not just for conversion, for initial belief, certainly that's true, but for growing. We never graduate from Christ. We never graduate from the gospel. Even the most mature Christian, we are to be fed and nourished by Christ, centered on him. Again, verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It's in Christ this whole structure of the church is joined together. It's in Christ that we grow into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It's in Christ. Christ-centered from beginning to end and all through the middle. Christ is to be at the center of the church's ministry. A true church is centered on Christ. Christ-centered in preaching. Christ-centered in sacraments. It's part of how you can tell the true church. So here are two of the three marks of a true church. Now let's apply the second mark. How we dare use it. So on the one hand, I worked with a guy before who said at his church they baptized with flowers instead of water. I didn't talk much with him, but obviously that's wrong. You know, or if someone would serve communion with steak instead of bread, you know, things like that. They are not administering the sacraments correctly. The sacraments as administered, those ways are not pointing to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, to Christ shedding his own blood for the forgiveness of sins. Those are clear, but let's take this in another direction. When you consider another church, does it focus the sacraments on man, that is, on the individual, or does it focus the sacraments on Christ? With baptism, with the Lord's Supper, is a particular church making those things that Christ instituted and a sign and a seal, are they making them into a sign of what they, the individual, have done? Do they focus those sacraments on their own doing, their believing, their remembering, whatever? Then the use of the sacrament, its administration, has become corrupted there. The focus has been taken off of Christ. Ask them what baptism means. What's it a sign of? If they reply that, well, it points to my faith, my public profession, my public declaration of my commitment to Christ, where is the focus? They tell you. It's on them. The focus has been taken off of Christ and put on themselves. But the sacraments aren't about man. They're about Christ, centered on him. It's in Christ we're built up. Now, that's not to say the church has denied Christ outright. We aren't saying that. That'd be obvious. John said, test the spirits. There are devious ways that Satan deforms the churches. Is Christ at the center? Is he the focus? Or has it been shifted? There's another way that sacraments can be corrupted. And that is that the reformers especially had to focus on, or face. Is it the church, does it focus the sacraments on itself? Does the church draw attention to its supposed power, grace, virtue, belonging to a member of it? Again, then, the focus has been taken off of Christ. Is it put on the church's institution? Is it put on the individual? That's all being deformed. There's falsehood there. We need to be concerned about this, brothers and sisters. There are persons around us who think there's no real difference between how the sacraments are administered at one church as opposed to another. It doesn't really matter. It does matter. Are you building yourself up? you being built up in Christ, by Christ? And we read clearly there in Ephesians 2, we could have read elsewhere. This is just very clear. In Christ, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows. In him you're being built together. The focus must always, always be on Christ. Anything other than that, and a church is deforming. A true church is centered on Christ. Christ-centered in preaching, Christ-centered in sacraments. There's one other mark of a true church. That's what we come to in our third point. A church is to be Christ-centered in living. Now, thirdly, a true church is also known in that church discipline is exercised in punishing of sin. That's an outgrowth of the preaching of the gospel. The gospel, what does it proclaim? That God in his love sent his beloved son to rescue sinful man, to rescue us by Christ himself suffering and dying and rising again, and that Jesus will return to judge. Sin is, in one sense, the occasion of the gospel, why the Son of God came. Sin calls down upon the sinner God's wrath. God cannot fellowship with sinners. He can't. That's why there's hell. That's why Adam and Eve were exiled from paradise. Sin matters. And children, as your parents discipline you, part of that is they teach you sin is a big deal. Well, you may have taken that cookie, or you may have spoken bad to your brother or sister. You might say that's not so bad. It is. If Adam and Eve were exiled, if sin and death entered the world through eating one bite from one fruit, of one tree, sin is bad. The call always goes forth, repent, turn from sin, repent and believe. Sin matters. Not only that, but the gospel declares Christ died for sin, but also to sin. And by his resurrection, Jesus has brought righteousness, new life to man. He pours out his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, upon his people, the church, bringing to believers the realities of what Christ accomplished. If anyone is in Christ, he, she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. True Christianity is not some game. It's not some human philosophy. It's something real. For a church, then, to turn a blind eye to sin, it goes against the gospel. It doesn't fit. Oh, perhaps the gospel will be held to on paper. But it's not really believed if there's not church discipline. Now, that's not to say true Christians don't struggle with sin, no. True Christians do struggle with sin until the day we die. But when sin is embraced by someone who professes to be a Christian, professes to be a follower of Jesus, continues in that sin openly, that's where the church can't stand by. Not if it's Christ-centered. Our reading from Revelation makes that clear. And we read just one of the letters to the seven churches there. Letter to Sardis. The Lord says in verse 3, repent. He says it to the saints there, not to the unbelievers out there. And if he doesn't, if you will not wake up, verse 3, I will come like a thief. He's displeased with the church. It's severe enough, he even says to the church there in Ephesus, in verse 5 of chapter 2, remember therefore from where you've fallen, repent. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. That will no longer be a true church. If that church is not repenting, making a change, their lampstand will be removed. And we need to listen to our God. We need to fear him and revere him as the Holy One. And understand the church is a holy congregation. Perfect? No. Sinless? No. Holy? Yes. So what would it look like for a church to not exercise discipline in punishing sin. Well, perhaps a church might allow its members to live as they want. Oh, you can pay the church to buy an indulgence for your sin. That'll do it. Well, that sparked the Reformation in 1517. Perhaps a church would teach a right way to live, but then not follow through with the discipline when its members refuse to live that way. Now, we're not getting into the details of members' life. We're talking here about clear issues. Paul talks in Corinthians about a man having his father's wife. And the saints, so the so-called there, were proud. No. That's a church that's deformed in discipline. Maybe a church doesn't have membership, so it can't exercise oversight. It's not doing discipline. We know from our own experience, church discipline is not easy. It takes a lot of time. It's due process. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of effort. It's not pleasant, but it's necessary. It fits with what the church is, centered on Christ, Christ-centered in living. These are the three marks of a true church. Now, some churches are lacking in all three marks. Some churches might be lacking in one or two of them. Some might have much to be commended with one mark, but still clearly fall short. No church does everything perfectly. We're always to be reforming, always to be repenting, always to be testing. Now, we think different options in our area, lots of options. Question to ask, why would someone join a church that's taking the focus off Christ? Frame the question in that way. Is a music program worth it? Is the children's ministry worth it? Is the diversity of programs for different age groups or life circumstances, is that worth it? Is it worth it so you can be more active in programs and activities using what you think are your gifts? Is having energetic worship services worth it? Is being part of a church that has more people your age, more friends, worth it? Is having a church just down the street worth it? Are any of these, are all of these together worth taking the focus off of Christ, even in part? Well, to put the question that way, it's to answer it, isn't it? Of course not. Yet, how many people are content to go where the focus is not on Christ, not consistently on Christ? If Christ is the source of salvation, and the church is to minister Christ to the elect, to come to faith, are built up in that faith, why go somewhere else? Parents, why take your kids somewhere else? Particularly if there's faithful, true church to go to there. As Paul wrote in Galatians 5, verse 8, that persuasion is not from him who calls you. And again, being that God had the apostle write very severely to the churches in Galatia about the importance of being Christ-centered, we need to hear this. Our forefathers in the faith, they encountered it. We haven't yet to be Christ-centered, to test the spirits. We need to be reminded not only why we belong to the church we belong to, but to strive by the grace of God to keep that church faithful to its mission, centered on Christ. Dunn's been here over 100 years. Praise God for that. But that alone doesn't keep it faithful. It's God's grace, centered on Christ, to his glory. So by his grace, keep faithful. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Father, thank you, Lord, for a true church, that we can be members of it. Lord, may we always be aware of what's at the heart of the church, its focus, its mission. Focus us on Christ, always. Keep us faithful as a church, and always reforming, Lord. Show us where we can improve to be more Christ-focused, to keep that, to guard with the dangers around. That Christ would always be proclaimed and we would be built up in Him and our living would reflect it. Lord, we can't do this in ourselves. Would you work it, we pray. In Jesus' name.